This morning I want to share it's a study that we're going to have to turn to several scriptures, so you might as well leave your Bibles open and follow along, and you'll get more out of it that way. But let's read a couple of verses here, and then we'll have prayer and get started. So chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." All right? That's our starting point. But let's have prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are grateful again to not only gather together, but to have the Word of God and be able to open it up and read and study and consider the message that your Word has for us. And Lord, in doing that, we pray for your help, because we want to not just, Lord, our own minds are incapable of really communicating to our will and our heart what we need to know. So we ask your Spirit to do that, Father, please, that you would help me as I speak, that you would help all of us as we hear, and Lord, that we would have a real desire to allow your Word to shape our lives, and we would let you have your work in us now. And so bless this, we ask, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, you probably recognize, the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. So it's sort of the closing statements of the Apostle Paul to this church after he has spent a while instructing them, and we could say probably without hesitation, really, rebuking them, because the Corinthian church needed some correction in areas. And if you're familiar with the letter, you know Paul is bold in doing that. And now he is coming to the end of this letter to the Corinthians, and he closes out with this kind of, an exhortation, I guess is the way to say it. And in it he tells them to be watchful, to be steadfast in the faith, to be strong in the Lord. But there's this really kind of, I think, a little bit, maybe I could say, awkward phrase, "quit you like men." And that's actually the phrase I want to key in on this morning. What does it mean to quit you like men? Of course, that wording, that kind of phrase is not probably how we would say it today. It basically is saying, act like a man. Be manly is sort of what it would translate, to behave yourself like a man. And when you think about that phrase, well, that could mean lots of things, right? And some of them not so good. You know what I mean? When you think about, well, how do men behave? That's not always a good example. So when he says, act like a man, what does he mean? What does it mean by that? And in this case, it essentially means to be brave, to have courage, to act courageously. And so, of course, in the day that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and right up until recently, I think we would say that bravery and courage was a characteristic that is associated with manliness. I know today, of course, we're so careful about not trying to, it seems like we don't even want to divide genders anymore and stuff like that. But I would say that it's not to say that ladies should not have courage too. This scripture applies to all of us. But particularly a manly trait was to be courageous. Now, that's not to say that all men were courageous, but they all aspired to be. And in the day of, or at least most men would aspire to have courage. Because really in the day, especially in the days of the Bible times, and really again all throughout history, men were sort of, they were tasked with the care, the protection, the guidance of their families. And men, and again, more so in generations in the past, they were tasked to do that in can we say, more challenging situations than perhaps we even have today? In other words, you know, there was, I think, in the early days of Canada, you know, in the pioneering days, the frontier days, you think back to those days, you know, that took a lot of courage. Sometimes to travel to a new place, to try to homestead an area, to, you know, I mean, they were up against so many challenges, whether from nature, whether from, you know, other enemies and so on. And, you know, and of course, there was not the law and order that we have, thankfully, today. All these things, I'm just trying to say that when I think about that phrase and I think about how it would sound perhaps to the ears of the Corinthians, you know, to be manly, it was to be courageous, to have courage and to have strength. And that's something that men still need today, and we all need today, is to have courage. Courage is really, I think I can say courage is one of those virtues that are one of the best kind of virtues, is to have courage. And I want to talk to you today a little bit about having courage. Because, you know, we need courage in our day. Although we may not face the same kind of challenges our forefathers did, we all face things, and there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of unrest in the world. I know the elections that just happened, there's so much unrest, and you know, I know it's stirred up and so on more and more by the media, that you know, when these things are kind of still being decided, people are all nervous. Somebody asked me this week, they said, "Boy, you must really be nervous about your family down in America, you know." And I said, "No, I'm really not nervous." She said, "Really?" I said, "No." I said, "They're going to sort it out, and it, you know, they will, and it will get sorted out." And but I wasn't nervous about it. But everybody gets, you know, they get all excited in the moment, and it's hard to be sometimes to have courage. So when Paul was talking to the Corinthians about being like, acting like men, acting courageously, perhaps he had in mind 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. And this is actually a statement by the Philistines. The armies of Israel were going up against the Philistines, and Israel had lost a battle. And, of course, their answer, I say of course, it wasn't really all that bright of them, but their answer was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. You remember that story? And they, of course, when the Ark showed up, all the army of Israel shouted with this great triumphant shout, and the Philistines heard it. And they said, "What is going on in the camp of the Israelites?" And they said, the Ark of God has come. And so they got afraid. And the Philistine leaders said this. They said, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." So there we see that phrase again, where he says, you know, to act like a man, don't quit. You know, be. My dad had this funny saying. I don't know. I think it was only an Ed Kleinism. But he would say, "Be Sandy." That was his way of saying, "Be brave. Be Sandy." I don't have no idea where he came up with that. But I guess it would have, you know, to have grit or something. I don't know. But anyway, they were saying to their army, "Be courageous. Be strong. Don't let your knees get weak. Don't fall back, you know. Be brave. Stand true." And there's those kinds of pep rally talks, you know, in battlefields all the time. I suppose every war has them. I know there's some famous ones. I actually looked up a couple, perhaps, to read for you. This is from Churchill. You remember, well, you probably don't remember, but some of you remember hearing maybe Winston Churchill. But he was talking, of course, during World War II to the British nation, and he said, "Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour." You know, talks like that, that trying to muster up courage. to strengthen them. And he went on to say, you know, about we will fight them on the beaches and we will fight them in the air and we will fight them on the land and at sea and we will never surrender. We will never give in. And, you know, those kind of speeches, they stir you up. They try to, you know, work up that courage. I printed out one from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, the great president during the Civil War of the United States, he said he was talking to a regiment of, you know, his army, and he said, "For the service you have done in this great struggle in which we are engaged, I present you sincere thanks for myself and the country. I almost always feel inclined when I happen to speak to any soldiers to impress upon them in a few brief remarks the importance of the success in this contest. It is not merely for today, but for all time to come that we should perpetuate for our children's children this great and free government which we have enjoyed all of our lives. I beg you to remember this, not merely for my sake, but for yours. The nation is worth fighting for to secure such an inestimable jewel." And, you know, so there's those kinds of pep talks, as I say. The Bible's not giving us a pep talk. The Bible's not trying to, you know, stir up our emotions about courage, but it does tell us and encourage us to have courage. I want you to turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And here's Moses speaking to Joshua, his predecessor, and to the nation of Israel. And Moses is coming down, he knows, to the end of his life. God's told him that he's not going to the promised land, but that he would die on the other side of the Jordan. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, let's start at verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And so here we see Moses saying to Joshua, and he says it in the sight of all Israel, because I think he wants Israel to get the same message, that although I am not going to go before you, God is. And be strong. Be of good courage. Encourage your heart. Take courage. Because God is going to bring you into the land. And so here we find this kind of encouragement to have boldness, to have bravery, to have courage, whatever word you want to use. Now, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Timothy, so you might as well start heading that way. Paul, the apostle, excuse me, Paul had tremendous courage. I think if you read about and study the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll recognize one of his chief characteristics was courage. He stood fearlessly against false teachers. He really did. You know, anytime he, somebody who, you know, when there was those that tried to pervert the gospel, Paul didn't stand for that really for a moment. It didn't matter who it was either. He was, even when one time Peter, you remember perhaps in the book of Galatians, he tells about how Peter had come to Antioch and for a while Peter was happy to fellowship with the Gentiles. But then some other Jews showed up from Jerusalem, and the Jews and Gentiles, they still had some, there was still some animosity, there was still some tension between those two groups. And so it shouldn't be that way. And, Paul was trying to tell all of the church, look, we are all one in Christ. But Peter, when these Jews showed up from Jerusalem, You know, Peter had good courage too, by the way. But we do know that Peter had a tendency to be a coward. And the honest truth is, if we're all honest, we all have that tendency sometimes, some of us more than others. But Peter, you know, of course he denied the Lord, and he's sadly infamous for that. But when these Jews showed up, he kind of distanced himself from the Gentile brethren. And Paul noticed this. And now think about it for a second. Peter was really, I think it could be, you know, in some regard, he was sort of a father of church leaders. You know, it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was the leader. Even when Jesus had his disciples, Jesus obviously was the leader, but the others did look to Peter. You know, he was the spokesman. He often, you know, was the one who spoke up, and when he said, "I'm going fishing," they said, "Well, I guess we'll go fishing too." And, you know, they kind of followed his lead. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church really got started there, he you know, was the one who led that. And so Peter was revered, I think. You know, most Christians would have said, you know, he's sort of the elder of the elders here. But that didn't matter to Paul. Paul said, "I confronted him to the face because he was to be blamed." You know, there's just many instances. Paul was fearless. We could talk about many things in which he faced uncomfortable things. He took, like with the Corinthian church, he took hard issues that were happening in the church, struggles that were going on in the church, and he took them head on. He didn't shy away from it. And he laid things out for them. And so I'm just saying, Paul as a leader, Paul as a man, Paul as a Christian, he was a man of great courage. Now, let me catch up to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul had another young man who kind of was to take the reins from Paul when Paul's life was going to end. This was the last letter Paul wrote. You know, probably pretty familiar with chapter 4 where Paul says, you know, "My time is at hand. I'm ready to depart." But he talks to Timothy, and I think Timothy, unlike Paul, in many ways, Timothy was like Paul. Paul kind of said that about him. He said, you know, "I don't have anyone like-minded as Timothy is." But Timothy perhaps was a little more timid in character. He was a little more shy and maybe tended to take the cowardly way when it came to dealing with issues. And so I want you to start, we'll begin to read at verse 6. But before you get there, before I begin to read anyway, he talks to Timothy in the beginning of this book, and he says, you know, and like things like in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." And he remembers Timothy. He remembers greatly. Verse 5, he says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice." And I think what he's saying to Timothy here is he's saying, you know, look, son, he was kind of a son in the faith. He said, look, I really thank God, and you've got a tremendous testimony and a gift of faith. And, you know, your grandma and your mom were people of faith. And I see this in you, Timothy. And I'm thankful for you. But I think Timothy, you know, he was sort of installed as a leader in the church in Ephesus. And as any pastor knows, you're going to run into things you'll have to deal with. And the church at Ephesus had those kind of things they were dealing with. And Timothy, you know, needed a pep talk. He needed encouragement. He needed to be strengthened in the Lord. And so when we get down to verse 6, he says this, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Remember, Timothy, stir this up. God has called you. We laid hands on you. We ordained you. You're the man here. Now you need to play the part. Because he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I see in that exhortation, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, look, God has called you, God has put you here. Now, play the man, do the part. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. In other words, you say, was he ashamed of Paul? Well, he might have been a little ashamed. Paul, you know, Christianity, let me say it this way. Ephesus was not a Christian city and a Christian nation. Ephesus was the worshipers of Diana. They were pagans. They were idolaters. And so, you know, it wasn't easy to stand out as a Christian in this city. And Paul was not popular in Ephesus. You know, we have, you know, the Apostle Paul has kind of a place of honor in our circles, but that wasn't the case in Ephesus. He was in jail, you know, and probably they looked at him, look at this radical, you know, he's in prison, that's where he deserves to be. And you know, it took courage to identify yourself as a Christian, as a follower, as one like Paul. And so he's saying, don't fear, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't, you know, be embarrassed. Verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So don't be ashamed, Timothy, to identify. Why are we sometimes afraid to identify as Christians? And I don't mean just as Christians, but I'm talking about those who love God and revere his word and really take seriously the Bible. I mean, because, you know, in our Canadian society, it's not at least it's not looked down upon too much just to say you're a Christian. Okay, you're a Christian. We'll accept that. Not real happy about it, but that's okay. You can be a Christian. But when you start to say, look, I really believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I believe what God says is true, and everyone should adhere to the Scriptures, and that every church should follow the Word of God. And if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to live by the tenets of the Bible. If we begin to say those kind of things, then people go, okay, well, wait a second. Now you're going too far. Now you're becoming a radical. You're becoming one of these fanatics. And, people shy away from that kind of a testimony. Christians shy away from that kind of a testimony. To say those things out loud, you know. But Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8. He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's a sobering verse, isn't it, when you think about that? Jesus says, if you're going to be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And, you know, Jesus has plenty of reason to be ashamed of us. We have no reason to be ashamed of him. So we need to have courage. Take courage to stand for the Lord. We sang the song, stand up for Jesus. And you know, Christians today, more than ever, we need them to stand up. And I'm preaching to myself today as well. Just for a moment, look up the page perhaps or turn back just to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, because I want to show you what this verse says. This is the last part of the first book to Timothy, 6:20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I thought that was interesting, isn't it? He says, avoid these profane and these vain babblings, all this nonsense. And even this science that's falsely called science. Because in our day, isn't it true that I hear this all the time? Well, you know, people of faith, they're just not scientific. You know, they don't believe the science. They don't believe the, you know, and they hit us with that. And what do you say? Well, the science doesn't agree with God, right? You can say that, sure, and it's true. And we believe God above man. But, you know, science is sometimes falsely called science. It's not always accurate. Apparently, political polls is a science, but obviously not very good at it, you know? And meteorology is a science, but they have their limitations. And so sometimes science even, you know, I'm not an anti-science person. I think there's a lot of things that science understands. And then there's some things when they tell me that the world evolved from out of nothing, I have to say that's just ridiculous. That's nonsense. And you know, why are we afraid? I read this illustration about a famous actress, don't even know the name, Billy Burke, probably a long time ago, because it said they were on a cruise across the Atlantic ship, and she noticed a gentleman next to her had a bad cold, and she said, "Are you uncomfortable?" And the man nodded, and she said, "I'll tell you just what to do for it." She said, "Go back to your stateroom, drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, and sweat the cold out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood." And the man smiled warmly and said, "Thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." And you know, a lot of people spout off a lot of stuff. And when it becomes popular, you know, nowadays, I mean, they say the craziest things, and they're not ashamed to say it. There's men that identify as a woman. There's, you know, there's people saying that just all kinds of stuff. We defund the police, that'll end crime. I mean, just ridiculous nonsense. And they say it without any shame. And yet we're ashamed to speak the truth. We're ashamed to tell them of Christ. I'm just saying, you know, it's like he said to Timothy, don't get into those vain babblings and just nonsensical things. You're sensible people. Stand for the truth. Stand for what's right. We don't have to get all political and everything, but we can certainly speak up for Christ. Go back to in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Look for a moment where he says, verse 12, Paul says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You see, here's where you can take some courage. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. I know without a doubt that Jesus is the Savior. I've committed my soul to Him." And, you know, when we study the Word of God and we understand that this is truth and we're persuaded that what we believe is the truth, then we have the courage. We should. We, you know, we say, "Look, why do you say those things? Why do you stand that way? That this goes against all the culture and the world and the science and everything is against you." And they say, "I don't care. This is the truth. I'm convinced with all my heart. I believe it with all my soul. I've committed my soul to this truth that Jesus Christ is God and He's the Savior." And the gospel is that when those who put their faith in Him have their sins forgiven and are given eternal life. And so we need to be able to stand up for Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, there's many things in my childhood of which I ought to be ashamed. And I am, to a degree. But as I was thinking about all this, there's two things that haunt me. And I'm not even going to tell you what they were. But there's two things, and it's not the only time I've ever actually been guilty of these things, but But I remember two incidences in my childhood life, my teenage years, that I wish I could go back and change. One of them was a great act of cruelty, where I just acted so cruel that it disgusts me today. The other one was a great act of cowardice, where I should have stood up and I just was a coward. And I'm just saying today, if I could go back, I would redo those and change that. And so we need to have courage. Well, let me wrap this up. How do we have courage? Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll close here. Joshua chapter 1. I read you already what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Joshua 1 is very similar, but it's the Lord talking to Joshua. Because now Moses is dead in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is on his own. Without Moses, at least. He's not really on his own, but with Moses gone, and you know, I'm sure Joshua looked up to Moses. He followed Moses all around. And then Moses was getting ready to leave, and he said, the mantle's passing to you, Joshua. And I can only imagine Joshua thinking, oh boy, you know, really, I don't know if I want it. I mean, he saw all that Moses had to endure. And Moses had to put up, you know, remember how many times they came to Moses complaining? Moses, why did you bring us out here? Moses, how, you know, why? And all the time. And Moses is like, and now Joshua, guess what? It's your turn. So chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, the first thing I put down, I'm just going to give you some really quick little bullet points here. I wrote down, take courage in your duty. He says, be strong and good courage, Joshua, because you got to take these people into the land and divide this land. It's your responsibility. You're the one, it's you know, Moses is gone, and now it's on you, Joshua. And, you know, duty sometimes presses upon us, the need for courage. You know, in other words, I know this needs to be done, and I'm the one to do it, and I guess I got to muster up the courage and get it done. Sometimes the duty will press it upon you. You know, there's things I do as a pastor that take courage, and I have to kind of, sometimes when I feel like I don't want to have to talk about that. I don't want to have to deal with that issue. But guess what? Nobody else is going to do it. And so if I don't do it, it's, you know, and it needs to be done. So I have to muster the courage and pray and say, Lord, help me. And I got to step out. And sometimes I got to have uncomfortable conversations. But we have to do it because the duty demands it. And so take courage from your duty. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Number 2, take courage from your convictions. You know, get your convictions from the Bible. It's what I've already kind of said. Paul was persuaded. But when we study, and that's why you got to study. Because sometimes the reason why we're timid, you know, because we know people are going to come up and they're going to challenge you what you believe. And they'll say, well, where does the Bible say that? And you go, well, I really don't know. I just think it does somewhere. I'm pretty sure it does, but I don't, you know. We got to know, right? We got to study. And the more we study, and then when you get into Christian circles, and then there's even in there, you know, people ask you, well, what about this and what about that? And you got to know what you know. You got to, you know what you believe, right? And know why you believe it. And when you know what you believe and why you believe it, and you're convinced from the Bible, you can take courage. It happens, you know, many times I preach things, and I know there's some controversial things where Christians even say, you know, one, there's this viewpoint, there's that viewpoint, there's different theological things, and I have to address them. And whenever I do that, I got to study. I got to, okay, I got to make sure, is this really what it says? Yeah, it's okay. And now I'm going to preach it. And I can preach it with boldness and confidence because it's what the Bible says. And so we get our courage from our duty. We get our courage from our conviction. And then most of all, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And here's the biggest reason. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Take courage from the presence of God. You know, we just ended Luke. And I ended it with that message last week on the fact that now the plan, Jesus fulfilled all the plan that he had to do to secure salvation. Then he said to us, go and teach all nations. And that takes a lot of courage. And like I said, you know, Peter, before he denied Jesus, before the crucifixion, and Jesus said to Peter, remember those words? He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then he says it in Acts this way, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. And then we see Peter, he looks like a new guy. I mean, it's not the same old Peter. When he stands up, you know, before he spoke out sometimes impetuously and boldly, but he always put his foot in his mouth, right? Usually when Peter stood up and Peter got him, you know, he was kind of a man of some courage, but he always got his foot in his mouth. You know, he said things that Jesus would be like, Peter, you don't get it. But now we find Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people out there plus, and he boldly proclaims Christ. I mean, we're talking, he says, you know, God sent his son and you by wicked hands slew him, hanged him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. You need to repent, you bunch of sinners, and you need to turn back to God. He was preaching strong message. And that was just in Acts chapter 2. You go on and Peter stood before the Jewish elders and he had courage. He had such courage. Why? Where did that come from? Because the Holy Spirit had filled him and he knew the presence of God was with him. You know, when Jesus was with him, he had courage. Like in the garden, he took a sword and he was about ready to go to battle. But when Jesus said, no, Peter, we're not doing that, it confused him and he got all fouled up. But I'm just saying that when we know the presence of the Lord is with us, and not only that the presence of the Lord is with us, but that God loves us and we're in fellowship with him, we can have great boldness. I'll read you two verses and we're done. And this is in 1 John chapter 4. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'll just say it real simply. When we remind ourselves that God is with us and that God loves us, we can have courage. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And so he said to his disciples, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end. And so do you want to have boldness in the day of judgment? You need to know the Lord is your Savior and walk with him. Do you want to have boldness and confidence, assurance, and courage as you walk amongst men? Walk with God. Know what the Bible says and stand on it. And they'll disagree with you. They'll call you names. They'll mock it. But I'd rather not be ashamed when I get to heaven. I'd rather be ashamed, let men think that I should be ashamed. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to just encourage you today, be strong and very courageous. The days are coming when we're going to need that courage. We're going to need to stand. I don't think it's going to get easier. A lot of people say, oh, Joe Biden's winning, it's going to be better. Yeah, I'm not convinced of that. I actually think it's going to only get worse. Let's stand and we'll pray. Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we'll have prayer together. I don't need you to raise your hand. I just want you to consider this morning. If you're here and God's working in your heart, you just know that you've had a hard time being strong and courageous. And many times, maybe you have to say, I've wimped out. Maybe it's time to just really ask the Lord to help you in that area and to take some steps of boldness, to stand up for the Lord, to go speak out for Christ and quit hiding, quit being a chameleon Christian. Maybe it's time that you don't let your fears stop you. You need to come to Christ and be saved. If that's your need today, take courage. God loves you. He wants to know you. He wants to save you. So let's let God have his way today.